Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Satisfied God Podcast. This is Raven Bird with you once again. I'm sitting, actually, you can tell a little difference in the audio quality, I'm sure. Actually, I'm sitting in my car and recording this on my phone. I had a little extra time just to sit here. I'm waiting on someone, so I wanted to record this intro. What we're going to share with you today is the ninth installment of the series Known of God. And in this session, we're going to begin to deal with what I have titled, of course, you've seen the title. We're going to deal with relationship within the door, the nature of our relationship, and that relationship being within the door, Christ being the door in which we enter to an eternal, perfect, unbreachable fellowship that existed in a divine harmony before we ever existed in it, before we were permitted to enter, meaning our entrance by the grace of God adds nothing, nor can it ever take away from the glory and divine substance of such a relationship. There is a certainty to that. There is a security to that. And this session gets into that, and we begin to look at it more as, of course, we're into John 10, where Jesus says, the Father knoweth the Son, and even so the Son knoweth the Father, and lays down his life for the sheep. And he does this again in the context of his being the door of the sheep. And so we begin to explain, present the significance of that. And I hope you enjoy that, and I'm not going to be too long on this intro, but let me just say thank you to those of you who are listening and those who reach out and communicate with me. Very thankful for that. Also, I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. Hope you have a wonderful Christmas coming up. I'm going to try to get one more thing out before Christmas. There's just... it's nagging at me that I was not able to really finish He Must Increase That I Might Decrease and go through all of those verses. So I want to actually take however long it takes. I don't think it'll take a full hour, but to look at those last few verses in that third chapter of John and just further explain the context of those words, that phrase that we have so misused, He must increase that I might decrease. I haven't had a lot of feedback on that episode. I had a couple, but not as much as the others. And so, listen, if you want to ask questions, please do so. And I hope it was a blessing to you. I hope it kind of clarified some things. I think it always helps to contextualize something, even if it upsets the way in which we have used it, the way in which we have heard it and believed it. To me, it doesn't take away from anything. It greatly enhances the significance of the verses, the words, the phrases, when we understand it in its true context. So, again, thanks for listening to those sessions. Appreciate you guys very much. I just want you to know that. Before I get right into the lesson, let me just say that my wife Kim is having knee surgery, actually on Christmas Eve, the 24th. Simple surgery, they say. It's a meniscus tear in her knee, and they're going to repair that. So the doc says it won't take very long, and it should heal up in a week or so. But let me just ask you guys to keep her in your prayers, and I'll keep you updated on the progress. So let's get right into this lesson, guys. I hope it's a blessing to you. Thanks again for listening. Amen.
All right, welcome to our class tonight. We're continuing our series, Known of God. We ended our last class, we're just going to get right into it. We ended our last class looking in John chapter 10, and we'll stay there again this class and go into some other verses and stuff. But we were in chapter 10 looking at, let me turn there real quick and just read those verses. John 10, verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I had this written out on the board the last class, and just to diagram the sentence, basically, it's not really three separate things, but this clarifies it for me, so that's why I do it. Because the reason I have the third in a different color is because I want us to understand, and I want to emphasize and stress, this relationship that is being described in these words, as the Father knows me, even so, and that's very important, even so know I the Father, that is then the basis out from which he lays down his life for the sheep. And that is important to understand, and I don't really even have the words to be able to express how important that is and to be able to really describe that sufficiently in my own mind, because this perfect relationship, because you see this, even so, as, these words are important in the Greek. They mean in accordance to, in absolute agreement with, nothing incongruent, asymmetrical. This is a congruent, a symmetrical relationship. There is a total perfect relationship and fellowship, a covenant that is being described in these two phrases, because it's the way the Father knows me, it is in accordance to that I am knowing the Father. And that is very important because of what we'll get to later in the class and what's basically the foundation of these classes, knowing as we are known of God. Jesus is saying, I know him in the same way I am known of him. And that's why you see throughout his earthly ministry, throughout the testimony we have of him on earth, he is always relating to his relationship with the Father and saying, I do nothing but what I see the Father do. I say nothing but what I hear the Father say. And that's not just him trying to imitate the Father. That's him living in this comprehension and living out from this comprehension on a daily basis, dealing with everyone he meets, everywhere he is, according to a knowing of the Father, and his knowing in accordance to that knowing. He is not trying to make something happen. He's not trying to create something or create a relationship. He is living in a perfect realization, a daily living realization of a knowing that the Father has toward him, a relationship that he has with his Father. And it is so important that we come to the point where we, in the face of Jesus Christ, begin to understand the way in which we are known of God, or else we will live our lives trying to find that way by any other method, any other means. We will try to get God to know know us in a way that is contrary to his knowing. And I'm telling you, this is the thing. This is the warning that has been in my heart. If you miss this knowing, if you miss this relationship, there is not another one for you. If you live the rest of your life ignorant of this relationship, God doesn't have another one. You will live forever ignorant of reality. This is reality. This is the eternal fellowship of the Father and the Son. And I want to show you this as the basis for this, because to me this gives the cross, which is what the third is, laying down his life for the sheep, that gives the cross an eternal meaning, an eternal basis. And it gives my salvation an eternal basis and lets me understand that there was something perfect before he ever came. There was something perfect before he ever died on a cross or was resurrected. There was something perfect, this relationship, out from which he came. He didn't come, he came to fulfill the purpose of God. Okay? Here's the point. I want you to see this because this is so important. When we understand that there was something perfect out from which he came, and upon the basis of which he laid down his life for the sheep, that lets me know that me coming into Christ, me being born again, you being born again, does not complete this picture. It does not add to this picture. It doesn't make it more perfect than it already is. And that should cause us to rejoice and to sigh one big sigh of relief, knowing that I did not perfect this perfect thing. It was already perfect before I came to it. It was already a eternally fixed reality before I was ever brought to it. So, we began these classes by saying in Amos 3, where God says to Israel, "Israel, my son," he says to Israel, "you only have I known among the nations." And now, here is Jesus standing there, I believe, as the fulfillment of this, saying, "As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father." And again, Matthew 11, we've already said, and we'll read it later in classes, but no man knows the Son save the Father. No man knows the Father save the Son and those to whom he shall reveal him. It's the same thing being said here. So here Jesus is coming as the one Amos is speaking of and saying, "I am the one the Father knows, and I know the Father." There is a relationship that they have. And it is a relationship that all of the Jews attempted to have. And that's, they were toiling and laboring under the law in order to have that relationship. And Jesus in Matthew 11 says to them, "All things have been delivered to me of my Father. I'm the heir. I'm the heir." And he's speaking to Jews who believe they are the heirs. They are the true seed, the one to whom the inheritance belongs. And he says, "All things, the inheritance in its fullness, has been given to me of my Father." And he verifies that by saying, "No man knows the Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son." You understand, he is declaring to them his relationship with the Father, and then he begs them or bids them or invites them to come unto him that he may bring them into his own relationship with God, and thereby cease from their labors and toils and find rest for their soul by taking his yoke upon them and learning of him. See, that's what this, knowing this relationship as the salvation of my soul, knowing this as the relationship into which he as the door has given me entrance, into which he has given me entrance. But we're going to talk about that. But knowing that that's the case, what does that do? That causes me to want to know him. That gives me a greater desire to know this relationship Not try to work for it. Most people spend their entire lives trying to get to this. What I'm trying to tell you is this is where we begin. This is where we are the moment we come through the door. The moment we are born of the Spirit of this Son who cries in us, Abba Father. What is that? He brings this relationship into our soul. Amen. And that's your state of being the moment you are born from above. You don't have to ever work to get this. The work of the Spirit is, and that's the work that is productive. That's the only work that means anything and that will bring about any progress at all, is the work of the Spirit, and His work is to reveal the beauty and the riches and the glory of this relationship in your soul. And in doing so, He will widen your comprehension and your appreciation for the door into which you had access to it. And you will begin to rejoice in the door. You'll begin to rejoice in the way that you came to this relationship. And we're going to talk about that. Again, as I've already said, it's not a coincidence that this relationship and Him laying down His life for the sheep out from that or in that relationship is in the same context as Him saying, I am the door. I am the door. And I want to talk about relationship in the door. Relationship in the door. And how sure and how secure and what is the nature of that relationship that is in the door. I say in the door because I don't think there's such a thing as going beyond the door. We're in the door. And I've spent 10 classes already attempting to just establish the fact that God only has one Son, one beloved who stands before Him, and only one with whom His covenant has been cut. We've described how everything is perfectly summed up in that one as far as God is concerned. We have seen how God's relationship with one secures His relationship to those who are in union with that one. And we'll see that as we go on as well. But we've seen Him saying, I am the one that will stands glorious in His sight. We see the one in Proverbs 8 that says, daily I stood before Him. Before any of the things were created that were created, before all of this was, I was before Him. That means in His sight. And daily I was His delight. That means His satisfaction. And isn't that something? That God had a satisfaction before His face, before ever a man or anything else was created. That should let us know something. That should let us know something. And it should cause us to just fall on our face in gratitude to our God that He opens such a door into such perfection, into such satisfaction. So now we will see this one declaring his fellowship with God and declaring himself as the door. But the door into what? Well, he's the door into that very same eternally secure relationship that is stated here. But I want also to stress that in this door that he is, there is only one relationship that exists. There is only one relationship in which God involves himself. And it is this very same one. This has never and will never change. The multitudes of souls that have come through the door, yours and mine, did not add to this picture, did not add to this at all. It didn't add one number to it. And I'm going to show you how, and I'm going to show you why, and I'm going to show you that that is the grace of God toward us. That is the love and mercy of God toward us. Because I'm going to tell you, if there was ever one more added to this relationship, it would no longer be a perfect relationship. And all of our attempts in religion to add to that relationship by saying, God, look at me, accept me, look what I've done for you, look at all the stuff, look at all the things. And what will he say to those who say, I've done all of this in your name, I've done all of this? What will he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Not you've done wrong, they didn't do bad things, but he never knew them. There is this desire in the heart of man to stand separate from Christ and have his viewing before God. To have his place. But this door, here's the door, this door gives no place to anything but this relationship. Now, we'll try to clarify all of that, but when you look at the relationship, the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. Again, you see this congruence of knowledge, this understanding. And this is the knowledge and the covenant that governs in this door, that governs this new creation, that governs this new covenant. I would say most of the time, but I think it's true all of the time. What takes place is that we come in by the door into this absolute reality, this exclusive and perfect relationship, and we have not yet inwardly experienced the judgment of the door. So we are there in the imagination and illusion that we have been brought into something, and it's our relationship with God. That's not what the door brings you to. It's not what the door brings you to. The door brings you into something much more perfect, much more secure than that. The only time there is insecurity and uncertainty is when that illusion still remains, that you have your own relationship with God. Therefore, it is up to you to keep that relationship. What I want you to know is that your relationship with God is already perfectly kept. The law of God is already perfectly kept and fulfilled. And guess what? It's fulfilled by the one who lives in you if you're born again. Therefore, the relationship you have with God is also perfectly kept and fulfilled, and is kept and fulfilled by the one who lives in you. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say. In all of these classes, but the judgment of the door has to come. The judgment of this door, and we'll look at this door and the nature of it. And if the judgment of the door is not working, even though we have come by the way of the door, and the judgment of that has not come in our hearts, we will then attempt to bring into a relationship, into that perfect relationship, what we have called relationship, what we have called righteous and holiness and life and love and peace. And we'll bring all of our concepts in. We'll bring everything of ourselves, every familiarity that we have in with us. We attempt to bring a knowing and understanding into a salvation that is contrary to the knowing of God. That is contrary to the salvation we have. This is called our salvation. By way of the door, this is where we are. The Father knows me. I know the Father. Remember John? John 14:20. We've heard it. We've read it a lot of times. In that day you shall know. I am in my Father. You are in me. And I am in you. You understand? There is an absolute perfect relationship that he, as the way, as the truth and the life, he has given access into this relationship. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're going to look at the significance of this laying down of his life. I want to look at him laying down his life as the door. As the door of the sheep. Because this has everything to do with the nature of our relationship with God. And it has everything to do with the grace and the love of God that has made such a perfect relationship possible. But we must understand that this door permits nothing that is contrary to the relationship into which it is an entrance. To fully understand the door, we have to go to the testimony of the door. Of course, we understand that that testimony of the door begins in Exodus chapter 12. And there is this door. There is this exodus that is about to happen. They are brought out of Egyptian bondage, but there is a door into which they must enter. But it's not just walk in the door. It's not just that. It is, you shall kill a lamb. And you shall put the lamb's blood upon that door. And you shall enter that door. And you shall eat the lamb. And partake of the lamb. All of the lamb. Leave none of the lamb. Even if you can't eat the lamb, you get your neighbors to come over and they'll eat the lamb with you so that nothing's left over. And we won't get into all the particulars of it. What I want to show you is they had to come into a door that had blood on it. Remember, God, before this happens in Exodus 12, Exodus 4, God declares his predetermination concerning Israel. His predetermined knowledge of Israel. And he says to Moses, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. We said that throughout this class. But here at the door, or in the door, that blood-drenched door, is where they walk into and become and have access into or entrance into God's predetermined view of them. They come into God's foreordained knowing of them when they come through the door. That's when it takes place. He knew them in a way, but now they come into his knowing. Now the door brings them into the knowing of God. You understand? It brings them into, this is my knowing of them. This is my view of Israel. And the blood on the door and them coming through that door is what brings them into this knowing. My son. See, our entrance through the door is through his blood. The door is the cross. The door is Christ crucified. See, the door is the end of one thing and the establishing of something new. This is the cross. The cross puts away everything that is not permitted and that has no place in this relationship. Again, this door is not an opening to permit every single man into his own relationship with God. It is the door into one fellowship. This is how we think. You know, we have many men here and we have a lot of that and we have a bunch of people that have their relationship with God. That's not what God was after. So what does he do? He brings them to the door. He didn't say, okay, I accept all of you. That's not what he said. We are only accepted in the beloved, in the one the Father loves. And that throws us for a loop too, because see, we want to be loved too. We want to be loved separate, independent. We love to be loved and we love to think God loves us. But guess what? We really don't like being loved. Most of us don't like being loved the way the Father loved us. We don't like the love of God that has been brought by the cross. But that is the greatest act of love that has ever been given. God so loved the world, it actually says it this way. In this manner, God loved the world. He gave his Son that we may have, not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his one and only Son that those that believe in him will not perish, have everlasting life. And we think, oh, that's each one of us having our own eternal life given by Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for life. But that's not what it is. That's all through the door. Because in the door, there is one relationship with God. And that's it. There is one life that lives before the Father. That's it. There's only one righteousness the Father receives, and that's it. It's not many, but it's this one living in all of those who would come by the door. Living in me and being in me, the relationship I as an individual could never have with God. Bringing into my soul a fellowship with the Father that I am by the door truly shut out from. If it was left up to me, as an individual standing to God, I'm forever shut out of this. But if I come by the door, by grace, He offers to me not a second chance at being good enough, but He offers to me His life. And his relationship with God. That's security. That's rest. That's reality as it is in Christ. But most of us do not understand the nature of the door. That the door is the cross, which means the door is me being crucified with Christ. And having nothing unto God except what He is on the other side of this cross. I don't have a righteousness here. I may have an assumed righteousness here, but here, He's my righteousness. Whether I know it or not, I can live ignorant of that for the rest of my life. The Spirit of God is attempting to show us this one that remains in the door. To show us how perfect, you know how perfect this relationship is? You have no place in it. That's how perfect it is. You and I have no part in it except being souls that are inhabited by the beloved of God. Now, if that's not enough for you, I'm sorry, but that's reality. And that should cause us to rejoice in the goodness of God and the grace of God and give Him thanksgiving. This is the relationship of rest into which Jesus calls those who toil and labor. The reality and realization that much must come to govern our souls as those who have come by the door is this: not I, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The question, I remember a few years ago, Brother Register, James Register, asked this question during the conference. He says, or he said this statement, would to God that we would finally comprehend how not I, but Christ, our salvation, truly is. And that statement has stuck with me in all these years, and it reverberates in my heart continually. And I pray to God all the time, Lord, reveal in me how not I, but Christ, this relationship with You really is. This salvation is. See, we don't like to know how not I but Christ because we want our part. We want our place. We want significance of our own. The significance is you're a soul in whom the beloved one of God lives. Amen. If that's not the significance you're after, then again, I'm sorry. But again, there is this characteristic of the door, and that is that it has blood on it. There is the security of it. Not I, but Christ. Nothing of me is permitted beyond the door. The door is the end of I. And that happened the moment you were born again. That's true. The moment you were born again and came through the door, came by His blood, born of His Spirit, you came through this door and you were brought into one. You were made the partaker of one life, one righteousness, one holiness, one. That transaction took place the moment you were born again. The thing that is progressive in the believer is our comprehension of everything we have been given in Christ from the moment of new birth. Amen. It is we have been given the Spirit that we may know that which is freely given of God. Amen. And what is freely given of God is this eternal relationship. And I'm telling you, I don't even claim to know a percent of it. I know that is true. Because this is too great to know. This is too great. This is too great. This is too great. It'll take eternity to even scratch the surface of this. But I am rejoicing in the fact that he is showing me something of it. That he is bringing my soul to rest in the confidence of this as my life before God. As my salvation before God. This is an anchor like nothing else. Religion is not an anchor. Religion is a crutch. This is an anchor. The soul is given one life, one relationship. And it's given that relationship that is from above, that has no reference to anything that is beneath, that has no reference to any flesh, that has no reference to the first man or the first creation. That's what we're brought to in the door. We're brought to a salvation without sin. How without sin is our salvation? Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That is how without sin this salvation is. The door, again, is not an opening to the Adamic man to come into their own relationship. It is the reality and must become the realization of the soul, knowing the Son in his death and thereby being freed by death from the man with whom God has no relation at all. We must understand that by laying down his life as the door of the sheep, he was not attempting to add to the picture, to make it better, to make it more perfect, as if it needed perfecting. Now, I recently shared something that I had written, that the most opposition that we who teach Christ in you and teach the reality of that and the sufficiency of that, the greatest opposition we have by those who, when hearing that, feel left out. They feel a sense of insignificance. See, the problem we have, and I've wrote this, the problem we have is with understanding that the picture was not complete because we came into it. The picture was a masterpiece before we were by grace brought to it. You see that? It wasn't incomplete, needing us to make it perfect. It was already a masterpiece before we were brought in by the grace of God. I know we want to be loved, but most do and will not understand that what I have been saying is the love of God. This is the love of God. The door is the love of God, whereby you are crucified with Christ and you no longer live, because if you tried to live unto God and tried to have a part of this, your own place here, no way, man, you're dead. It's it. You are forever shut out of this. The love of God that he is, that he became a door by which you could become dead to you because you are contrary to this relationship. That you could become dead to you and be the vessel in which his life lives. That this Son with whom his covenant is cut could come and dwell in your soul and be made the life of your soul. The relationship with God that you possess, the only relationship you possess. Amen. The only covenant God would ever have with your soul is his Son living in it. The only satisfaction that God will ever have with you is the Son who lives in you. That's peace for me. And I spent many years without that peace, without that rest. The door is the door into peace and rest and security and sureness, because the blood is the end of everything that is contrary to that. And the grace is that the one who is the substance of this relationship, the one with whom this covenant is cut, comes to dwell. and make his residence in my soul. That's reality. Now, there is the knowing even as we are known, because if we're brought in, or that Son lives in us, this is a reality. This relationship is the reality into which we've come. But there is forever the knowing of that. There is forever the work of the Spirit by which we come to know even as we are known, comprehend the love of God that is described in this relationship. What I want to set forth at the beginning of these classes is the reality, the standing, the ground upon which we stand in Christ, and how sure it is, so that we won't try to seek him upon some false basis, or know him upon some false ground, or according to an illusion we have. What I want us to see is that God has and does love us with an everlasting love. See this? This is it. This is the everlasting love of God. It is the love between a father and a son. Hallelujah. It is a relationship and a fellowship between God and his son. And that love is shed abroad in our hearts by that son living in it. Paul states it this way: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, that's for me. That is him giving himself, laying down his life for the sheep. Why? So that I may have, that he may live in me as everything I had no hope of without it. That he may live in me as the life that I had no hope for. That the righteousness that I had no claim to. And no ability to produce. Amen. Read Romans 7. It shows you. A man trying to have relationship with God with a contrary nature, a contrary life. And all he can say is, every time I try, evil is present. Every time I try to be like Jesus, I'm there. The love of God is, thank God, there is now no condemnation in Christ to those who are in Christ. For the law of his life, the law of the Spirit of life, that is this living in me, his life, his Spirit living in me, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Everything that is contrary and is not permitted in this door. So that what? He may be the righteousness fulfilled in me. We may walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Newness of life is him living, not me. That would be a recreation of life. No, that's, we're talking a new life. By the love of God, the love of God, the relationship of God presents the soul with a bloody door. The door has brought us into something perfect, something we could have never known or enjoyed as long as we live. If it was us, it would never be. If it was of us, it would never be. I'm talking about something that is of God and not of us. See, that's what makes it sure that it's of God. 100% of God and not of us. I love that. This is what I copied this down from something Brother Sparks wrote. He says, our acceptance is always on the ground of God's end being already reached. Till that is settled in our hearts, we have nothing to steady us when God begins to work in us. And I wrote here, we have no certain ground or basis for which to pursue God, to know him at all. I continue with his quote. His perfection, listen to this. This is great. His perfection, the perfection of Christ, the one who lives in you, his perfection is the measure of our acceptance. His perfection is the measure of our acceptance. And we're going to see that in a couple of classes from now in a picture. That is where we start. The perfection of Christ being the measure of our acceptance or relationship with God. That's where we start. This is the ground of our confidence. Most people have no confidence in their salvation. Why? Because they don't know about this relationship. They don't have any idea of how sure it is. Because they've been put in the forefront as being the one who makes it sure, or either who loses grasp of it. You're either in or out by what you do, say, don't do, think, whatever. This is where we start. This is the ground of our confidence. I wrote in my book, Knowing to Satisfy God, that our confidence, Paul said, cast not away your confidence in Hebrews. And he's talking to people who are moving from the old to the new, making the transition from the seen things to the unseen, from that which is earthly to that which is spiritual and heavenly. And he's saying, cast not away your confidence. Hallelujah. Your confidence in that which is eternal above.
Hallelujah.
Because everything beneath is going to be contrary to what is above. Don't cast away your confidence. And that is intertwined with this thought about conscience. And Brother Lumen and I were talking about it Monday night some, conscience. There is in the scripture the evil conscience and the good conscience. And he talks about a good conscience that is brought about by a baptism that he equates with Noah's flood. And that is the putting away, the washing away by the water, flood waters, of an old creation. Everything that God saw was evil continually before his face. And then the saving of one man and his household, the one who stood before him or before his face righteous and who had found grace in his sight. And those floodwaters came and washed away one creation and was the establishment of an altogether new creation that was named and identified in one man who remained alive. And Peter says that it is that we have what is the antitype of that type, of that figure. We have the substance of that figure, and that baptism saves us. But he was quick to say that is not the washing away of flesh and washing the flesh and cleaning up the flesh or the outward things. That's what we think. He's talking about a good conscience toward God by the resurrection. What is a good conscience by the resurrection? Well, first of all, it has to do with seeing the one who lives. Because in seeing the one who lives, guess what? There's a judgment there. I don't. To seeing the one who lives unto God beyond the door or in the door lets me understand that either he is my life or I don't have one. Either he is my relationship with God or I don't possess a relationship with God. And no matter how good my works are in my imagination, it doesn't work. It doesn't get me to that place. The only thing that gets me there is one living in me. That one. Amen. Accepted of his Father. Loved of his Father. Amen. But what is a conscience? A conscience is two words in the Greek. The one word is made up of two words. Conscience. Or it's two Greek words, which is soon, which means joined to, and eido, which means to know by seeing, to know by beholding something. So what does that mean? Your conscience is what you are seeing, or what your seeing or sight is joined to. So if you are seeing you, and your understanding, knowledge, is attached to you and you beholding your own face, guess what? You're going to have an evil conscience. Your conscience is going to never match up to this. You're going to think something's missing, something's lacking, something's insufficient. But a good conscience is by the resurrection, beholding the one who lives and is your life unto God. And in that, your sight of your soul being joined fully, completely, and perpetually to him. And then knowing Him as your life unto the Father, knowing Him as your relationship unto God, and that is a good conscience, knowing it is not I who stands accepted, but Christ who lives in me. It is not I with whom the Father has His relationship. It is Christ who lives in me. Now, what does that do? That gives you great appreciation for the grace of God, and it also causes your soul to want to do one thing, to desire one thing, and that is to know the one who is your relationship with God beyond all else. To know Him. To grow in this grace and the knowledge of God. That's what it does. It doesn't. It shouldn't make you be apathetic and indifferent and say, oh, well, I could just do what I want. No, it should say, if this is the grace of God, I want to know it. I want to know Him.
Amen.
I want to know who is my life. I want to know the one who stands accepted of God. I want to know the riches of this grace that has been bestowed by God to me. He goes on to say, this is our ground of confidence. The eternal covenant is that we have been accepted on the ground of God's satisfaction in His Son. If we were accepted on our own ground, where we stand in ourselves, there would be no eternal covenant and no ground of security at all. Our relationship with God is measured only by the perfection of the one who lives in us. And I wrote here, does that offend you? Does that offend you? Hopefully not. Does that leave you crying, God, make me something, give me more? Or does it create a burning desire in the heart to know this Son?
Amen.
And all of that perfection.
Amen.
All of His perfection.
Hallelujah.
It should create a sense of gratefulness, thanksgiving in the heart. Knowing we do not stand separate from Him, we have no standing or relation of our own. He lives in me. I can't read my writing. He lives in me as everything in which the Father delights. The door is an access into something that is of God and not of us. Brother Spark says it in another place about the door and about this cross. He says, in the moment, this is him saying what the Father said, in the moment in which I turned my face from my Son on the cross, I closed forever the door to the Adamic race. I abandoned the Adamic race so far as it ever had a chance of being accepted by me or coming into my presence. Now see, that's a terrible picture for this man, for the Adamic man. Except we come by the door, by the blood, and become dead to that creation that he has put away from him. Become dead to that which he shut out. And live by the one who lives in the door, who is the door, who is the resurrection, who is life, who is righteousness, who is relationship. I want to end with these verses, and I just have enough time. Romans chapter 3, because to me this says it. This brings the door into the view perfectly. You have those who would rejoice and boast and glory in the fact that they were Jews who kept the law. And Paul says, well, you don't even keep the law. You can't keep the law. And then he says that you're no different from any other person, whether they're a Jew or Gentile, you're no different. All have sinned.
Amen.
All of us miss the mark.
Amen.
We come short. We cannot approach this. All have sinned. But listen to this. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom He has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. You see what he said? He did not say to declare them righteous. He said to declare His righteousness. for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believe, which believe in Jesus. Then he asked the question, and this is the question, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Where is your ground of glorying? Where is your ground of boasting in your law observance? Where is your ground of glorying in your religious observance? Where is your ground of boasting that you have some kind of life before God because you've earned it because of all the works you've done? All of that is excluded. By what law? By the law of faith. The faith of the Son of God that says what? I am crucified with Christ. I do not live. Christ liveth in me. That's the law that excludes every boast, every glorying that the Adamic man would bring into the picture. Every imagination and high thought that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God, there is an exclusion to it. It is excluded, which means shut out forever. Now, I'm going to read some stuff here because he first calls him a propitiation. Now that word, there it is. Yeah. All right. This is from Vincent's Word Studies about the word propitiation. And this is really interesting. I'm going to read it. In the light of this conception, we're brought back to that rendering of Hilasterion, which is the Greek word for propitiation here, which prevails in the Septuagint and which it has in its other New Testament passage where it occurs, Hebrews 9:5. And it means the mercy seat. It is the mercy seat. A rendering maintained by a large number of earlier expositors and by some of the ablest of the modern, that it is the sole instance of its occurrence in this sense is a fact which is has its parallel in the terms Passover, door, rock, amen, dayspring, being those things are personified in the person of Christ. Now, I like what he also says. Well, I won't even get to that. We behold his glory. We saw and handled him. He goes on to that. Now, he goes on about the propitiation mercy seat. The mercy seat was the meeting place of God and man. It was the place of mediation and manifestation. And through Christ, the antitype of that mercy seat has come. Now, I was reading that and I remember reading other translation, and one of the translation talks about I think it's the Concordant Literal, it said that he is the propitiatory covering. And when people read the word, or throughout the ages or years or centuries, when the word propitiation was read and spoken, people thought about you appeasing an angry God, just appeasing them and making them happy, covering up sins or paying them off to, so that they'd be happy. But this isn't what that means. Remember, it comes to mean atonement and mercy seat. It's the mercy seat. He might be the mercy seat through faith in his blood. Propitiation is not just a covering over. The Weiss translation says he is the propitiatory satisfaction. And that says it in a way, the one in whom the atonement is complete, taking away the first and standing before God as the living embodiment of the second. One of the word studies, one of the commentaries, I believe it was either Wiest or Robertson, says that the propitiation means the mercy seat. He says, but it is more perfectly described and interpretive, hilasterion, that Greek word, it is more perfectly defined as the place of satisfaction. Remember, That is the place where God meets man. The place where he is satisfied. The place of his satisfaction. Where would that possibly be? Except in the Son who is his eternal satisfaction. The one to whom he can say, "This is you are my beloved Son, in whom I am forever delighted and satisfied and well pleased." Same thing. You understand? That's where man and God meets. But it's not man meeting God separate from the satisfaction of God. You see that? So that he, finally, he may be just, or seen to be. It means declared, shown, revealed to be just and the justifier. Or we could say it this way, that he may be revealed and openly shown as the righteous one and the righteousness of those who have faith in him. Those who are found in him. That's Paul's cry, not having my own anything at all. Nothing of mine, nothing of my own. Why? Because the place God has met me is in the place of his satisfaction. His Son, who lives unto him in me. Then, in light of that, Paul asked this question. And what a question to ask in light of that damning evidence when it comes to any fleshly boast at all. He says, "So then, where is your boasting? Is there any ground for your boasting at all?" And he answers it quickly. It is excluded. And one of the, I was writing this down real quick, but I think it was the Thayer's, I think I printed it out, just didn't get it off the printer. Thayer's says it this way. It is to shut out. And it is equivalent to this statement, and they say this statement, it is equivalent to turn out and shut out of a door, to prevent any approach at all. Where is your boasting? Where is your glorying? It is shut out of the door, never to approach again. And the only time it will ever approach is in the imagination of my heart. The only time it will ever try to have an approach or a place. That boasting that religious man does. I even boast in my insufficiency. That boasting has no place. It is like a creation shut out of the ark. When the door was shut and it says God shut them in, there was an entire creation shut out forever from that ark. Only those who were found with the one who stood righteous before God remained, because that one remained. So as Paul, I think we could say, or Paul would say, or God would say to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In one translation it says, "My grace is your own, thine own sufficiency." The grace that says, "I am crucified with Christ. I live not. He lives in me." That's sufficient. And then Paul says, "So therefore I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me." See? It's your infirmities when it has anything to do with this. It's not your sickness or bad things happening to you. It's your weakness to ever get here on your own. It's your weakness when it has to do with this relationship of ever approaching it. He says, "I glory in the grace that is sufficient, the grace that Christ is made unto me, who has brought me into this relationship that I am forever shut out of, except by that grace." May we begin to glory in the grace of God, wherein we are accepted in the Beloved and not in ourselves. All right, we'll stop there. I'm out of time. Way out of time.